Morning and turn to the book of Mark, if you will. Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin a new series between now and Easter, questions that need to be answered. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get through this and then preach into Easter, of course. And then after Easter, I believe, if the Lord allows, we're going to continue the series, questions that need to be answered. This first 7 or 8 weeks that we'll take, we're going to look at questions that Jesus asked. And we're going to answer those, of course, through the Word of God. Then what I'd like to do after Easter is I'd like to take questions that His disciples asked and see the answers to those, and in the process learn two things. One, about Jesus, what the answer should be, and then, of course, learn about ourselves. And make our decisions and our answers align with His. And then we'll see where the Lord leads. Perhaps we'll go in a different direction after that. But that will be in the morning series. Tonight I'm going to preach a message that's out of series. And in a couple weeks we'll be starting a new series altogether in Sunday evening in our Bible study. And I look forward to continuing to preach. I told Dr. Getch on Tuesday night, I said, you know, you're a tough act to follow. I'm just going to be honest with you. I said, I have always hated following you. And of course, we're laughing, just joking around. But Dr. Getch was an amazing blessing to our church this last week. And he was an amazing blessing to me personally as my friend and mentor. And I love him so much. And I thank God for his ministry. And hopefully you realize that revival or a renewal in your own spiritual life does not come because you attended a service. It doesn't come because you decided to journal about it, or you decided to mark it on the calendar and set aside some extra time. It comes when I truly, truly open my heart to God and say, God, what do I need to do to be right with you? How can I please you more? How can I give more of myself away and become more like Christ? That's revival. And a sustained revival would be a continual growth in increasing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because we're going to attempt to answer a question that Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8. So would you please stand with me together out of respect for the Word of God? We're going to go to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 27. The Bible says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others one of the prophets. And I want you to notice verse 29, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's when Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I come before you again because I need you so badly, and I ask for your help. Lord, I want to please you today, and so I pray that you'd help me, Lord, just to move out of the way and not be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you'd give us as your people understanding of your word. I pray and trust that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd also then give us wisdom as we leave, that we would take your truth and apply it to our life. I pray again that you'd bless these that have come. I pray that you would encourage them and comfort them in their need. And I pray in all of it that Jesus Christ would be glorified, not only today, but this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a game that people play sometimes at certain get-togethers, sometimes at parties, at different parties, birthday parties. And essentially, it's how well do you know so-and-so? And you play something like this. Each person gets a piece of paper, and they're asked a series of questions about a specific person. And the one who has the most right answers about that person wins some kind of a prize. Long before the game, the host of the game has collected information from the person that the game is about. For instance, let's just say this morning that the game was about Brother Farmer. I would call Brother Farmer and I'd say, hey, let me ask you, what's your favorite candy bar? Let me ask you, what's your favorite place to eat? What's your favorite kind of pizza? What's your favorite place to go on vacation? What do you like to do here? Whatever. And I would ask all of these things, as dessert, vacation, location, whatever. And the whole point of the game is to get to know that person better. So people go around and you ask the question, you know, what's Brother Farmer's favorite food? Well, everybody on the planet knows it's a hamburger. And he said, I could eat hamburgers twice a day, every day of the week. And his favorite hamburger, to my knowledge, is an In-N-Out burger. I don't know if there's a different one. Is there a different one? Did you change on me, honey? I forgot. We haven't talked in a while. And so you go around, and at the end of it, you go, wow, I didn't know that about you. You like to vacation in Peoria, Illinois, of all places. That's where you like to go, or something like that. But the idea is to get to know that individual. Can I ask you a question? How well do you know Jesus? If we took out the Bible and I started to say, what's Jesus' favorite way to be shown that you love him? Would you know the answer to that? How well do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you to list everything that you know about him, about his character, about his life, and what he likes and dislikes, how big would your list be? Jesus is just outside of Caesarea Philippi, and he stops to converse with his followers about what they know about him and what they are telling people about him. Whom say ye that I am? Okay, yeah, you've told me now what everybody else believes and what they're saying about me, but what are you saying about me? Whom say ye that I am? To know Jesus Christ is to be saved from sin. Now, I say that not to know about Jesus Christ, because there are many people who will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done many mighty works in thy name? And I will say unto them, depart from me, listen, for I never knew ye, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire. You see, there's one thing to say, I know about Jesus. I didn't say that. To know Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ is to be saved from sin. So to those who do not know him, So to those that do know him, what we say with our mouths and with our lives probably needs to be accurate. No, absolutely it needs to be accurate. People in this area of Scripture, people in this area of Scripture, in Caesarea Philippi, this is where people would be saying, Caesar is Lord. Caesarea Philippi is named after Caesar, and it was an honor to him. And that confession might identify those people as a loyal Roman citizen, and perhaps grant them certain privileges within the Roman kingdom, but it could never save them from their sins and an eternity in hell. Caesar is Lord. That was their devotion. That's who they bowed to. That's who they would worship in many cases. The only confession that saves us from hell is that Jesus Christ is Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. So what do you know about Jesus Christ? I want you to take your outline this morning, and I see three developing decisions within our passage. He makes this statement, and certainly it's expounded in Matthew 16, and we'll go there in a little bit. But he makes this statement, and he says, whom do men say that I am? And then he asks the same question, but personalizes it. Whom say ye that I am? And so we've got to think about ourselves and think about what we know about Christ, and if we do know Christ, and what it is that we should know, and what it is we should be experiencing. First of all, number one, I want you to know that we're going to look at what is there to know about Jesus anyway. What is there to know about Jesus? Well, we know that even in this passage, like today, there's first of all a public opinion about Jesus. Everybody's got an opinion, one way or the other, about Jesus Christ. Now, generally speaking. Most Americans believe the best about Jesus. In fact, they tell me that 93% believe that he was a real human being, and that's encouraging to me. They believe that he was an accepting human being, that he was fun-loving, that he was brave. Largely, they believe that he was a strong individual, that he was warm and embracing, and that he was extremely practical. This is the public opinion, generally speaking. 43% of Americans believe that he was God living in human flesh. 31% believe that he was uniquely called to reveal God's purpose in the world. One out of every three Americans. And that's somewhat encouraging. About 10% believe that he embodied simply the best that is possible in every person. 8%, they tell me, believe that he was a great teacher, but he was not divine. Now we're getting into some territory. 35% of millennials today agree somewhat that Jesus was sinless. Somewhat that he was sinless. Now, you could say, well, yeah, but that's just what they believe. Well, that's public opinion. No different in Jesus' day. The disciples said, look, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people think you're Isaiah. Some people think you're just the prophet or a prophet. And that's what, okay, so Jesus says, that's what everybody else is saying. That's the public opinion. But I want to know what you're saying. All right, so then letter B, there's a private opinion. You can have everybody in the world weigh in on who Jesus is, but what do you know about Jesus? Who do you think that he was? You see, there are some people who have developed their own idea of God and his son, Jesus Christ. They just developed their own idea based on really nothing except whatever they can think of. For instance, our good friend, Oprah Winfrey, said in an interview with Baptist Press, and I quote, "There are many pathways to what you call God. There could not possibly be just one way. In fact, in lesson number 70 of A Course of Miracles that she says is necessary to gain enlightenment, she claims, and I quote, "My salvation comes from me." And so she says, another comment, quote, "All temptation is nothing more than some form of the basic temptation not to believe the idea for today." I've read that a whole bunch of times and I go, huh? I don't even understand that. Salvation, she said, seems to come from anywhere except you, which contradicts her first statement. So too does the source of guilt. You see, neither guilt nor salvation, she says, as in your own mind, is in your own mind and nowhere else. When you realize that all guilt is solely an invention of your mind, you also realize that guilt and salvation must be in the same place. She is totally contradictory. She concludes, in understanding this, you are saved. And I just go, that's unbelievable. That's a private opinion. She also claimed in this Course of Miracles that there is no such thing as sin. She says, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to, listen, the old rugged cross. That's a pathetic error. And yet there are people who, oh, I want to go see Oprah. Oprah's the best. I just can't see since she, I love her take on. And kind of that's the way I think. That's what I think about her take on everything is. She said, and I quote, "The name of Jesus Christ as such is but a symbol. It is a symbol that is safely used as a replacement for the many names of all the gods to which you pray for. She said, and I quote, "God is in everything I see." And yet, without even going through her course, some people would have the same opinion. That's a private interpretation. God today is whoever people want him to be. There's a private opinion. But thirdly, can we just talk about the truth? The truth. Okay? First of all, Jesus explained in Matthew 16 how Peter knew the truth. If you want to go there, you can. In Matthew 16, he said, look, whom do men say that I am? And they said the same thing. And it's in the book of Matthew. It's the same thing. And then Jesus said, well, whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus said. He said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Listen to me. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you got to let him tell you who he is. You can't just have some private opinion or take some public opinion without saying, God, I want to know who you are according to who you really are, according to what you say. John chapter 16 tells us how he does that. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Could I just suggest something today? If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, if you want to know the God of heaven, the God who created us, the God who redeemed us, you've got to let the Holy Spirit tell you the truth. You've got to let the Spirit of God take you to the Word of God, which he authored, and show you from the pages of God's Word exactly who the Savior is. Did you know who he is? He's God, according to John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me in Matthew 11. He's the bread of life. The Bible says that he's the light of the world in John chapter 6. In John chapter 10, he's the door of salvation. He's the good shepherd. In John chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that he came to give eternal life, that he came to give abundant life. The Bible says in John chapter 11, he's the resurrection and the life. But you see, you don't learn those things by listening to the public. You don't learn those things by laying in the dark on your bed and summoning up or conjuring up some kind of ideology that's just your own private opinion. No, you must allow the Word of God to show you who Jesus is. As you can see, there's much to know about Jesus, but what do you know? If Jesus asked you the question, what are you telling people about me? Or whom say ye that I am? What would you say? Because number two, you can only say what you truly know. You can only say what you truly know. Recently, I've been trying to help my daughter with her Spanish. And I took a couple of years of Spanish so many years ago, I don't even remember what the year was. The crazy thing is that I retained some surface things. Now, I tell people, you know, I'm going to El Salvador, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, and I tease with Aureli and some of our Spanish folks all the time. I make the statement in Spanish that my Spanish is very little and very bad. Okay? I tell them that all the time. And I make the statement, I just patent the statement, I'll spare you today. But I also make the statement that my pronunciation is awesome. So I can read Spanish very well. And so my daughter says, Dad, can you quiz me on Spanish? I don't have a clue. I know the answer because the answer is written. But I don't have a clue what I'm saying. And I say it so good. My Spanish pronunciation is awesome. Unfortunately, I only retain some surface things, some conversational statements, but really nothing substantial, things that I felt important, like where's the bathroom? So if I go out in public in Spanish, I know that I can find a bathroom. As long as I speak the Spanish, they speak there. And to my knowledge, in most of Latin-speaking America, baño still means bathroom. I learned that if I need a pencil, I ask for a pencil. Or if I need a pen, I know the difference in that. I can normally greet people very proper. The problem is when you begin to speak things like that surface, people who are native to that language immediately think that you know more. And you're like, stop the train. I have no idea what you just said. You know. So you go down to Costa Rica, Nicaragua, and you start talking Spanish. And they get all loving. Wow, here's a white guy that knows Spanish. And you start talking, and then they just go, and you're just like, see. See. Yeah. And she could be asking to put, like, you know, chicken egg or something on the taco or whatever. And you really don't know. The problem is you begin to fool them to thinking that you know more than you know. So my Spanish is not very substantial. I never really wanted to learn it, to be honest with you. They made me take it. Kind of like we do our students, but that's another story. Because, listen, I never really saw its purpose for me. So I left it in the book. It was just, I could read it, and I understood the inflections. I knew exactly how it needed to sound, but I never made it for me. Now, I fear that's the same thing that's true with Christians about Jesus. That they've heard a bunch of things about him, but they left most of it in the book. Which means that if someone were to ask them about Jesus, they would be limited in what they could say. Because you can only express what you've experienced. Now, I want you to follow this line of thinking. John chapter 1, the Bible says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So Jesus is preparing Nathanael. It's like, look, this is where it started. You're saying this because you saw this. I'm telling you, when I'm done with your life, you're going to see far greater than what you've just experienced. In other words, Nathanael, I'm not going to leave your faith here and what you know of me here. I'm going to take you there. Follow me? John chapter 6, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. After they had seen Jesus perform the miracle, immediately they thought, oh, well, this is him. That was the beginning of their understanding of Jesus, but it was not the end. They had an initial impression and an understanding in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Look, they were already in the boat with Jesus. They were already following Jesus, but they did not know him as the Almighty God until he said, peace be still. Do you understand that? The progression in our knowledge and understanding, listen, our experience with Jesus is what truly gets expressed. You see, there's probably a lot of book knowledge about Jesus in this building. But how much experience do you have walking with him this week? How much experience have you had in a storm? You see, that's a totally different expression. When I say, okay, Jesus says to me every morning, whom say ye that I am? Now I've got to be able to say, well, Lord, I know you to be my good shepherd. And I can sit down with someone and say, let me tell you how Jesus has taken care of me. Let me tell you how he's met my needs. Let me tell you how he's protected me. Yea, though I have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, I can only express what I've experienced. The disciples knew some things about Jesus, that he was the Messiah sent from God. But just like you and I, as they grew in their knowledge of Christ and grew in their personal experience with him, their influence with others grew in proportion. For instance, Peter made this statement in our text, thou art the Christ. And then he denied that he knew him. He said, I know not the man. And he cussed like that was some exclamation point to prove that he was not saved. Then, after he denied that he knew him, he resolved, I really do love Jesus. And then what happened? He bore testimony and 3,000 people got saved. And then as he grew in the knowledge and increased in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible said he was able to overcome man's tradition that Jews have no dealings with Gentiles, and that he was able to spread the truth. How? Because he grew every day in his experience with Christ. He knew more. Would you agree with me? He grew more. He knew more about Jesus after Jesus' resurrection and after Pentecost than he did when he met him on the shores of Galilee. Absolutely. How? Because he walked with him for 3.5 years. And even at 3.5 years, he was still a dodo. After he was resurrected, he said, now, Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Now can I be that guy that sits here? Now? And Jesus said, no. Stop. Tarry. Pray. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then you're going to be witnesses unto me. And so he said, okay, I don't know what that means, but I'll just obey. By the way, that's a pretty good posture for every Christian. I may not like it, but I just know this. Obedience is the very best way to show that I believe, so I'm going to obey. And God anointed him, empowered him, and he preached the gospel and people got saved. After that, it was daily walking. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that he did. How was that happen? Look, that was not going to happen Acts 1. That couldn't happen until Acts 3 and 4. Why? Because he didn't know him that way. You see, Paul persecuted the church based on his knowledge of Jesus. Then he met him one day. Lord, who art thou, Lord? Then he met him one day personally and then began to serve him openly so much that his influence caused him to be stoned and left for dead or thrown in prison. What were they doing? Well, as they grew in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, it changed their message and their means for glorifying him. How was that possible? Because they increased in what they knew about Jesus. Which means, secondly, we behave how we believe. In Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. In other words, you can only say about Jesus what you truly know about Jesus. So your behavior should match your belief. Now, you could look at the Apostle Paul and say, And that guy, not only did he believe, he behaved it. For I am persuaded that he is able. He was persuaded. You ever meet a Christian that's not persuaded? Or persuaded about the Bible, or persuaded about a certain topic that he knows God addresses but just doesn't want to talk about it? They're just not persuaded. That because they don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, look, I'm going to settle this for you. I've not come to bring peace. I've come to set a sword. And people go, well, that's not the Jesus that I believe in. Then you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Because he was full of grace and also truth. And truth hurts. Truth cuts. Truth divides. It's what separates us. It's what makes us peculiar people, because we're people of the book. People that say, I believe the Bible. If that's what Jesus said, that's what Jesus said. If that's who Jesus is, then that's who Jesus is. And my opinion shouldn't change who he is. It should agree with who he is. What do you truly know about him? Let me ask you this way. Have you experienced him as Savior? Do you know what it means to be saved from your sin? Do you know what that word amazing grace means? Have you truly experienced the forgiveness from sin that only he can provide? Have you experienced his counsel? Could you talk about it? How would Jesus counsel you in the difficulties that you're having? Has life become more than the simplicity of Christ? Have you received his guidance? Lord, I don't know what to do in this direction. Would you please show me? Or are you just trudging away, making your own decisions? Say, God, if you don't mind, you just bless these decisions as I go. Can I just remind you, God's not your butler? Jesus is not some holy concierge that you call up to find out where you need to go eat. He's God. And he's holy. And he died to give you what you should be having, and that's abundant life. And if you're not living in that, please don't blame him. But run to him so that you can say, Lord, I can only do this through Christ. And you'll experience him. Do you know his guidance? Do you know his grace as the wonderful counselor? Do you know him as the Prince of Peace? Are you living in anxiety? Do you know him as the Good Shepherd? Have you experienced his love for you and what you had when no one else would love you, who you are? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Now, number three, let me close this morning. How do you grow in what you know? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. How do I do that? And it's reiterated, in fact, in Colossians 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So apparently it's God's will that my knowledge of him as Savior goes beyond Savior. Apparently, my walk with God begins at salvation, but has to continue. Why? So that I can give of all that I experience to someone else who needs the same experience. Amen. That's the whole point, is that I would be able to take what I know to be true and I can transfer it for it. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe he said it with all confidence. From what I've seen, Jesus, and what I know, what I've experienced, you're the one that we have been waiting for. And I'm so grateful that you've come. The question that Jesus poses to his followers then is significant. If they are the one who are going supposed to take the message to the world, and that was the idea. Jesus is going to say at the end of Matthew, look, all authority is given unto me. Go, therefore, and teach all nations. If they're the ones that are supposed to take the message to the world, then that question is huge. Because if they don't know the answer, then there's going to be a problem when they go out there. Well, how do you know he's the Messiah? Well, John told me. Or for everything I know came from Andrew. He's my brother. All I know, if I'm Nathaniel, all I know, Brother Moore, all I know is I was sitting one day under a fig tree and this guy knew my name. And what else? I don't know. I left the church after that. I can't tell you all. Well, look, if you're in the wrong circle, a demon can tell you somebody's name. So If that's the limit of Nathanael's knowledge, he does nothing for God. If Peter doesn't go on, he does nothing for God. If Paul doesn't grow in grace and increase in the knowledge of God, nothing happens, by the way, and we're not here today. That's just the facts. So it's just a huge, huge question. They would need to have it settled in their heart before any other encounters with the lost. Several months ago, someone said to me, I want to know how to grow closer to God. That's a great question. And to be honest, I believe that should be our desire every day. That we should say, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to know more of you today than I did yesterday. And normally that would follow up, at least in my prayer life, with something like, Lord, I didn't act like I really knew you as much as I needed to yesterday. Lord, I'm sorry for ignoring you. I said to the Lord today, I said, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me because I've not communicated to you as the one I should be loving with all of my heart. And I said, Lord, because if I really loved you, I'd be talking to you all the time. That's just the reality of the Christian life. And so as we look at this, we should be saying, Lord, I want to know more. I want to go closer to you. So how do we grow in what we know about Jesus? Let me give you several ways and we're done. First of all, you've got to take him to be your Savior. You have to start there. You've got to take him to be your Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to all to be testified in due time. So I can't, I'm doing no humanitarian thing well if I can't tell human beings how to be saved. All of the rest of it is vain. Why? Because it stops in this life. But as soon as I trust Christ as my Savior, I can take that truth to somebody else and know when they take Jesus that they're going to live forever in heaven with me. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus as my Savior. I've got to take him to be my Savior if I'm going to be forgiven of sin. I can't do that. This church can't forgive you of your sin. There's no religion that saves. Only a relationship with Jesus saves. And so I've got to be able to say, I know him as my Savior. Do you know him that way? Are you 100% sure if you died right now that you'd be in heaven? If God were to say to you, give me a Bible reason why I should let you into my kingdom, do you have that answer? Because the Bible says. Now, that's the reality. People want to know God without coming to Christ. The individual said to me, I want to know how to be closer to God. And I said, that's a great question, because that's the most important question ever. But I said, you can't get to God until you're ready to come to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. By the way, I don't care what Miss Oprah says. She can call me ridiculous. She can say it's a crutch. And I'll say, nope, Miss Oprah, it's not a crutch. It's a stretcher. I'm not getting limping in. I'm being carried in by Jesus. I need Jesus. People want to know God without coming through Christ, and that's an impossibility. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So then to know Jesus Christ, Jesus said, is to know God. To know Christ as your Savior is to know forgiveness. It's to have that peace that my sins have been nailed to the cross. They've been taken out of the way. They've been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. They've been put behind the shoulder of God, and they are forever gone with Jesus. To know Jesus as Savior is to know true love. It's to have the settled heart. And only then can you truly speak of those things. But this is not the end, you see. It's just the beginning. How do I grow in what I know? I got to take him to be my Savior. Secondly, I've got to trust him to be my master. Over and over, you see the words used to Jesus, master, or in the case of his resurrection, where Mary Magdalene said, Rabboni, it means master. And it means teacher. And so Jesus said the word, ye call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Okay? In John 13, he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So Jesus is saying, okay, you call me master, and that's well. Now, I've given you an example. I'm leading you. Now I expect you to follow. I've taught you what to do. I've taught you how to live. I've taught you what these Pharisees are about. I've taught you truth. You have seen grace. You've seen compassion. You've seen the peace of God. You've seen the power of God. You've witnessed, Philip, the presence of God. Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, what I'm telling you is go and teach someone else. Now, I can't teach anybody if I've not been willing to be taught. You see, that was the problem with me in Spanish. Mr. Valdez, in fact, Mr. Valdez was a Christian. He's about this tall. And he looked so sweet. He was the sweetest, probably more like Moses than I would like to think. He was so meek. He was so meek. And such a dear, dear man. He knew my mom, and that's a bad thing when your teacher knows your mom. That's a bad combination for you, especially if you don't like Spanish. And here's how nice of a guy he was. He caught me cheating on a test. I had the Spanish book. You know those tests that you slide the book in? So I had the book. I thought I was being cool and subtle, and you couldn't catch me, so I'd lean back, lean forward, write the answer in, and I look up, and you see the teacher looking at you, and you're like, he's seen me, I'm dead. And didn't do anything. So I was like, pulse went back down, I was like, okay, I can do this. Back to the answer. Pretty soon he gets up and he starts walking to me. And I couldn't hear. I don't remember much about those 2 minutes that took him to get back there. I was so scared out of my brains. This is what he did. He walked back, came to the desk. He told me to scoot back. I scoot back. He reached in and grabbed my book. He pulled it out. He looked at me. He shook his head like this and he put it back in. That was the worst thing that he could have done. I literally started bawling. And I failed the test. I failed probably because he gave me an F. I don't think there was any other marks on there. But he was so, so sweet. He tried to teach me, but I wouldn't let him. So I tried to cheat my way through the exam. You know, the sad thing is there are Christians who are trying to cheat themselves through life. They really don't know Jesus. They won't let Jesus teach them how to be like Jesus. And so what they do is they try to flub their way, and they try to put on this facade, and they try to, instead of just saying, Lord, I know you saved me. Will you please teach me how to love my wife? Because I don't know how. I'm supposed to love her like Christ, but I don't know how. Lord, will you teach me how to respect my husband? Because I don't know how. Will you teach me how to guide my children? Because God, I don't know how. I can't live with this boss. Another second, God, he is driving me bananas. And this coworker, and God, I don't know how to act like Jesus. Teach me. And so what do? I go to the Bible and I say, that's what I'm supposed to be like. That's what through Christ looks like. I can do it with his help. That's what says, thou art the Christ. Not just my Savior, you're my master. I want you to teach me today. Teach me all over again. You see, trusting the Lord as your master is simply allowing him to teach you. Teach you what? Everything. Everything you need to know about this life and what's the best way to live this life. He's willing to teach us every day. But every day we've got to be willing to learn. I wasn't a big fan of school. I've already kind of said that. I was only willing to pay attention and give any effort on those things I found interesting and appealing to me, like PE. Lunch was a great subject, probably my favorite subject. Driver's education. I got an A+ in that class. Mr. McCoy was awesome. I was like, who's your favorite teacher, Mr. McCoy? You've had him like one semester. How can you say he's your favorite teacher? Because he taught me how to drive. The dude was awesome, at least in my book. Most math was all things that I was interested in. Nobody should be interested in geometry. It should be a blasphemy thing in education. The rest of it, I felt, was a waste of time. So those subjects, I never let my teachers teach me. I went to Bible college, and I was put in what's affectionately known as bonehead English as a 28-year-old man with 3 children. Now, that'll do something to your ego, thinking that you're all that and a snickerdoodle, and you get there and someone says you're in bonehead English. And so I go in there, and by the way, Dr. Getz, who was just here, his wife was my English teacher. She's one of the meanest human beings I've ever met in my life as a teacher. Okay? I can still remember writing that first paper, and I was like, you know, you're singing, you're like, I nailed it. Watching. It came back, and it looked like a lamb had been slaughtered on my paper. It was awful. And then it wasn't just that. It was that she publicly berated me for my writing. I would have been fine if she just handed it, turned it in. But no, she made it personal. And I was fuming until she said these words. He wants to be a preacher, but he doesn't want to learn how to speak or write. And I went, oh! And I was like, okay, now listen. It took that in order for me to say, I need to learn proper English. Some of you are like, and you still really haven't learned it. Let me ask you a question. What is it going to take for God to do in your life before you finally let him teach you some things about your life? Oh, that was huge. I buckled down. I went to her as humbled and yet as angry as I was. And I said, Mrs. Getz, will you please teach me what I need to know to get an A? She said, sure. And she taught me because I allowed her to teach me. That's the whole point. You see, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Making Jesus Christ your master is to allow him to teach you about everything. That's growing in what you know. I got to take him to be my savior. I got to trust him to be my master. Thirdly, I need to thank him for being my shepherd. That's how I grow, is in remembering is what he is and what he's done. If you've been born again, you may not truly understand this, but Jesus stands every day of your life and intercedes on your behalf. He stands before God the Father and says, that's my child. The blood of Christ cleanses him from all sin. The reality is that he is the bishop of my soul. He guides you into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's sometimes why you don't like him, because they're for his name, not yours. And you haven't allowed him to really be that teacher and shepherd. He keeps you by his mighty power. He gives you more grace. He gives you the job that you have, the one that you need for his glory. He pays the bills. You don't. He calls out to you, and his sheep, by the way, hear his voice. He loves to hear from us all. And in doing so, we should thank him every day for how he cares for us. When you sleep, he's not sleeping. When you're not looking, he's still looking. When you've stopped walking, he's carrying you. That's the beauty of his love. His disciples teach us this. One day in the middle of a crisis, they come to Jesus as he slept and said, carest thou not that we perish? What a dumb question. Now we say that looking at the scripture, but we have a problem coming into our life and we say, God, do you not care? We may not say it out loud, but our heart attitude sometimes says that. Carest thou not that we perish in the midst of the storm? His response, O ye of little faith. You really don't know me that way yet. You really have no idea who I am. In other words, you don't know me. Here's how much God thinks of you. Isaiah 49:16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands. The next part of that verse says, thy walls are continually before me. I know the end, the expected end that I'm to bring to you. I know the thoughts that I have toward you of peace and safety. Do I know him as Savior? Have I made him my master? Have I thanked him for being my shepherd? Fourthly, if I want to grow in what I know, I got to think about him often. I just got to think about him often, looking unto Jesus. Isaiah 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, and then there a little. So it's not a matter of, man, I got saved. I know everything I need to know about the Christian life. Let's do this thing. Oh, no, 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 no. You see, salvation is not an end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. And many times we forget the in Christ part. We just think, okay, all my sins are gone, gone, and yes, they're gone. But what does that mean? It means now that I do have a shepherd. It means now that he's going to be with me for the rest of my life. It means that I can have grace each and every single day. And my life is his, not mine. Whom say ye that I am? By and large, we don't think about Jesus enough. We just don't. One of the grand purposes of Scripture is to reveal the Savior of mankind. And as you truly study to look for him in the Bible, you'll find him. How? Little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. And the more you read about him, the more you can think about him. Because to know him is to love him. And to love him affects your daily life and all of eternity. Now, if Jesus came by this morning and said to you, whom say ye that I am? What could you say? Could you be able to look at somebody who's in desperate need of knowing how to go to heaven and say, he's my Savior. Can I tell you how he changed my life and saved me? If they were needing to be taught about some trial in life or some strait that they're in, would you be able to say, can I just teach you how he taught me? Can I give you a testimony of his amazing grace and power? When I didn't have what I needed, can I tell you how he provided it? Because I can only express what I experience. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God, which teaches us everything that we need to know about life and godliness. And God, your Word promises us that because you have freely given to us Jesus Christ without merit, you will freely give us all things whatsoever we need. And so though you may not ever give us our greeds, we are assured that our needs will always be met by thy right hand. And for that we're grateful. God, I'm humbled by who you are and your interest in us. I'm so grateful to know you as my personal Savior. I'm so grateful for your forgiveness and for your mercy. Lord, there may be one here that's still struggling with that, and I pray today that they would be saved. I pray they would begin this journey of abundant life by coming to Christ and by repenting and trusting him. Lord, there may be some here that need to be taught, and today you need to be made their master. God, you've been shepherding us since the day we were born again, and we don't thank you enough because we don't think of you enough. God, would you teach us? Would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to walk? Would you teach us from your own life the things that we need to know about this life so that you'd be pleased, so that we would become more like you? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I would like to know. I would like to trust Christ as my personal Savior today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Today's the day, Pastor. Today's the day. I want to become a Christian. I want to know how if I died today, I'd be in heaven. Pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody? All right. Christian, if you're here and you need to grow in your experience with Christ, could I invite you to spend just a few moments this morning at this invitation, whether it's in your seat or here at the altar? And would you renew that relationship? Maybe you could utter a prayer today. Say, Lord, I know you as Savior, and I'm so grateful to be saved. But God, I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your strength. I need your grace. Whatever it is, would you commit to him today to grow in that knowledge and that he would be glorified so that you could persuasively answer the question, I not only know who Jesus Christ is, but I can tell you everything I know. Would you stand together with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father in heaven, I do pray now for every believer in this room. God, we always need to be growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. And God, day by day, because time doesn't stand still and we grow older and circumstances change year by year and some cases day by day. Lord, it's imperative that we know who you are. Our eternity rests on the fact that we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord, this life and what we do in this life rests on how we grow in that knowledge. Would you please help us, God? For those that are here, Lord, that are in need of saving, save them. Lord, all of us are in need of being taught. Some of us perhaps are even in the midst of a lesson right now. God, I pray that you'd speak to our heart. Please bless the decisions made in this invitation in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask the piano to play. I'm going to ask Matt to sing, if he would, just as I am, just one verse. And as the piano plays, if you need to come to this old-fashioned altar, would you just step out and come this morning and just speak to the Lord as to your need? If it's growing in that knowledge, if you need to be saved, I'm right here. I'll have a lady take a lady and a man take a man. And today you can know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about joining this church. Maybe you need to speak to that end. Maybe you just need prayer. Whatever the need is this morning during this invitation, as Brother Matt begins to sing, would you just step out and do business with God today as we do this invitation?